Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. The name of my message is Honoring Our Father in Heaven. And a number of years ago, Pastor Steve was asked to do a message. It was already planned, a Father's Day message. I'm usually here for Father's Day. I preach every Father's Day, I think, except one that I can remember. Because I'm trying to be here all the time, as much as I can. And Steve was going to preach that Father's Day. Well, Steve's dad had died 7 days prior. And it became the toughest message he ever had to preach, he said. And I thought, man, that must be really, really tough, preaching on Father's Day when you just lost your father. Well, I lost mine a few days ago, so I know it's going to be a little tough. And a lot of you knew him. And I just want to let you know, thank you for your prayers for him. He's an awesome guy. He would have been married to my mom. Keep her in your prayer. Love you, Mom. They were married. I think it'd be 60 years in just a couple months. Long time to be married to someone. Amen. And my dad didn't know the Lord for years and years and years. Out of the seven of us, after I came to Christ, I tried to lead the rest of my family to Christ, and it didn't happen overnight. It took time, but one by one, they started to come. And some of you have been here for some time. You knew he was the last holdout, you know? He's a stubborn old guy. And last couple years, he became more like a child in some ways, in that he became more dependent. And at first, he had to come here almost by force because my mom was coming, and she wasn't leaving him alone, and he would come, and he had a Roman Catholic background, so when I would share the gospel with him, he'd remind me when I first got saved, and I was like 18 years old, that he changed my diapers, that he'd been around the world, you know, World War II vet, and he goes, "You're going to tell me the truth, what to believe?" And I just let him know. I go, "Dad, I know the God of this book. You claimed to be Roman Catholic back then, And I would let him know that, you know, there's nothing in here about praying to saints, praying to dead people. It's not in here. Praying to Mary. All those doctrines I'd go through, it's not in the Bible, you know. And he would listen. And sometimes it would get kind of heated, no doubt about it, you know. Throw up his hand. "I don't want to talk about it anymore," you know. Some years later, because he was tired of me letting him know, "You can't just listen to what the priest says." This is in my notes, but I'm going off. Lord, help me with time. Just reminiscing, you know, about when I used to talk to him. And I said, "You got to go by what the Bible says." So he started listening to the Bible on tape. Claims he got through the whole thing, you know. And that had an effect on him to a degree. Sometime after that, he was asked if, those survey people call you up and they want to know what your beliefs are. And he didn't identify as Roman Catholic. He said, "I'm an evangelical Christian." Although there wasn't any fruit in his life at that time, you know, that was years ago. One time when he was sick in a hospital years ago, Kathy prayed with him to receive Christ. Saw what seemed to be fruit right after that for a little bit. In fact, he would go upstairs and the kids would be up in the room upstairs playing and stuff. And they said, Pop-Up came up and he said, "Let's stop and pray. Let's all in a prayer." They were like dumbfounded, you know, because he was the last holdout, you remember. And then it was kind of, you know, topsy-turvy for a while. It was hard to know exactly where he was at. And sometimes, you know, because he's becoming, some of the dementia was setting in with my dad. And a lot of time, even to the last moments, I mean, somebody just sent me a clip of him singing a song. 92, he still sounded pretty good, you know. And you could talk to him, but he couldn't remember a lot of things. We're not really having a funeral, so I guess I'm getting some off my heart right now, you know, having a thing at the house for those who knew him or close to him, want to show up, what have you, anybody who wants to show up that felt that they had a relationship with them or what have you at one of the houses down the line. But he was a neat man in a lot of ways, if you knew my dad, you know. And the last year or so, especially the last several months, I mean, my mom incessantly continues to, every time I'm with her, she's getting to affirm his faith, you know. And, you know, and he would constantly say he's just trusting Jesus, you know, which gives me a lot of warmth in my heart, you know, because it's almost like Jesus said, you got to be like a child to enter the kingdom of God, right? Amen. Got to be converted, become like a child. And it's almost like God brought him back to a childlike state where he realized, you know, he was this tough World War II vet, you know. You know, pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He didn't need the Savior. But then I think as he got closer to his death, he began to realize his mortality. And we know, we hear that old saying, there's no atheist in a foxhole, you know. And his heart got soft in a lot of ways toward the things of the Lord. And he affirmed his faith in Christ over and over again. And, but anyway, I want to talk, can't help but talk about my dad because he just passed and he was an incredibly great man in a lot of ways. He really was an example to me in a lot of ways. I never had to be told by him to work hard at a career. Never told me, Joe, you need to, because and that's a good thing to tell your children, of course, but I just watched it. I mean, his life, he just worked and worked. He was such a hard worker. And I think my whole family got a strong work ethic from that, you know, because of his example. But we're called to honor our fathers and mothers. Amen. That's one of the commandments. So how horrible it would be if I didn't honor my dad right after he died on Father's Day. Amen. And it's very easy to do because there are a lot of wonderful things about him. In fact, Ephesians 6:1 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Catch that, children. Called to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We're commanded in Scripture. This is in the New Testament. All of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Covenant. We're not under the Old Covenant law. We're under the New Covenant law. But all of the Old Testament Ten Commandments, each and every one of them, except the Sabbath law, which was given to the Jews and was never given to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, even before God made a covenant at Sinai. It was part of the Sinaitic covenant. All of them are repeated, except for the Sabbath law, in the New Covenant. And it's the fifth commandment in Exodus, in Deuteronomy and in Exodus chapter 20, when they're given. In the Roman Catholics, when you see their Ten Commandments posted, it's not the fifth commandment, it's the fourth commandment. Because they skipped the second commandment. Because the second commandment is right from Exodus and Deuteronomy, which says not to bow down to images. Amen? Well, the Catholic Church teaches to bow down to idols and images. And therefore, they scrapped the fourth commandment. I should say the fifth commandment. I'm sorry, they skipped the second commandment. Make it part of the first. So you just, a lot of times, read the first part of the first, then the second. You don't even see not to bow down to images. But we want to really honor our Father in heaven. He doesn't want us to bow down to images because it's about Him. It's not about praying to saints. It's not about praying to false gods. It's not about praying to demons. It's about knowing our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. And honoring Him. And the name of this message is called Honoring Our Father in Heaven. I want you have a maker, man. You know what the odds are that a male and a female human or ape would evolve separately? Would just one of them would evolve by itself? It's ridiculous. But a male and then a female counterpart, totally separate from him, evolves because they need to procreate, right? And they meet each other and they're attracted to each other and they want to stick together for some reason. And they both have reproductive systems. What a coincidence. And is able to bear a female. And that becomes a human. And with almost every species, there's a male and female that would have to evolve and be attracted to each other and have reproductive systems. The female and the male have. Do you see how stupid that is? The idea of Darwin evolution and the idea that we came from nothing and that nothing could make everything, be honest. Because scientists now admit time, space, and matter all had a beginning. Right? We know time, space, and matter had a beginning. They like to try to call it the Big Bang, but now they're finally admitting there was a beginning. Well, what was before time, space, and matter? They say nothing. A lot of them, well, there must be nothing. Be honest. Can nothing make a complicated universe with all of its life in it? Be honest. No, because nothing by its very definition is nothing. Has no properties of creativity at all. Amen? But what you're saying is not popular right now in pop culture. Yeah, that's because we want to be our own gods. It's very simple. When I was a young kid, getting in trouble and stuff, I didn't want my mom or dad around. Amen? A bunch of people are just young, rebellious kids. They don't want dad around their father, the father in heaven, I should say. But we have a father. But you shouldn't want not one around, because guess what? Without him, you have no life. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't have life now. But if you reject him, you won't have life for eternity. Amen? Amen. Now, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The promise is that you'll have a long, long life. So it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. He now applies it to not just the land of Israel, but to the new covenant people, that we may live long on the earth. And there were prescriptions of the death penalty against young people like I was, very rebellious when I was a young person, to my mom, to my dad. You know, in the Old Testament, I probably would have been stoned to death. I never actually hit them, but I used language that was horrible at times when I'd come home drunk or whatever. And perhaps that you may live long on the earth would be later anticipating Exodus, because there was a death penalty for rebellious kids that beat up their parents. It says if your kid is a drunkard and, you know, and so forth, and physically abuses. But doesn't just take their death penalty. Throughout the scripture, God warns about how the wicked will not live out half their days. Amen. God's a serious God, and we need to take that seriously. Now, we're called to honor our parents, but I tell you what, it's analogous. Honoring our parents is analogous in some ways to honoring our Father in heaven. Why? Why, you guys? Why is it analogous to honor? Because our parents partook in the creative act that God's our ultimate creator, amen? But he used your parents to bring you forth, amen? And you ought to honor them because God used them to bring you forth, amen? And parents oftentimes mirror the father heart of God, amen? Some parents, their hearts get hard, or they go astray or what have you. They don't follow the Lord and they're not the best parents. But even parents that don't know the Lord, they still have the moral law of God, it says, written in their hearts, and they have a conscience. So on some level, they're still capable of doing things that are a blessing and a benefit to their children, and a huge benefit. Even if they don't know God, there's so many parents out there that reflect still his love. It talks about even a hen, mother hen, right? Jesus says that the mother hen seeks to gather together her chicks, right? So I have sought to gather you together to the Jewish people, but you were unwilling. So even in the animal kingdom, you see sometimes care of the little ones from the animals, but specifically in parents. We're the only creatures I know of that cry. We were created in the image of God in a way. Animals aren't created in the image of God. We have an incredible creativity. We have dominion over the animals, and we have the capacity to shed tears. I want to honor our Father in heaven today and talk to you about his great goodness and encourage you to honor him every day of your life. Honor the one who made you. Honor your parents on earth for sure. But are you honoring the one who made you? The one that you owe every breath that you breathe to. You know what he says about that? He says his heart gets broken over the fact that those he made don't honor him and don't know him as Father. In fact, listen to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father. Catch this, listen. A son honors his father and a servant his master. I am a father. Where is the honor due to me? I am a master. Where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. Wow. Can I read that again? As a son honors his father, or I'm sorry, a son honors his father and a servant his master. I am a father. Where is the honor due me? I am a master. Where is the respect due me? We were far from perfect as kids, but after I became a Christian, I treated my mom and dad far differently. Far from perfect still. My family, it was just neat to see them honoring him and loving him up to the point he died. I tried to go over there a couple times a day, every day. It was crazy finding out, you know, that we knew he was going to be dying, seeing he was in really bad shape. He was on kidney dialysis way longer than they thought he was, and I thought that might be because we were praying, don't take him, Lord, until we know he's saved, you know? That was my constant prayer and our prayer. And it was just interesting to see, we were honoring him and loving him, but how much more should we be honoring our Father in heaven who gave us life, amen? Who created all things, who cares so much for us, amen? We should be spending time honoring him with our lives, amen, and glorifying him. God bless you. You know, some of the prayers I constantly pray for you guys is, Father, help them love you with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because he deserves that from you guys. He deserves that from me. He made you. And I pray, Father, help us to understand your love for us. You know why I pray that? Because he wants us to know who he is. That's why I'm so strong against theologies like Calvinism and others that turn God into a monster, that say he doesn't want to save most people, that he didn't die for everyone. Because I'm jealous for his glory and his goodness and his honor. And I want him to be properly communicated to people. Amen? But I'll tell you what. I pray that we would love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray that all the time. And I pray that he would help us to know his great love for us. Paul prayed that. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In Ephesians 3, Paul prayed that we might understand the height, the depth, the width, the length, all dimensions of God's love for us in Christ Jesus in Ephesians chapter 3. You know that, right? Why? Because he wants us to know our God. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16 says, we love him because he first loved us. Because I know that my prayer, that we would love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, will much better be answered if the second prayer is answered too. That we might understand how much he loves us in Christ Jesus. Amen. That we'd understand the cross, that we'd understand the amazing grace of his shed blood for us on the cross and what the Father has done in sending him. Amen? And what Jesus, who said, if you see me, you've seen the Father, and how he's revealed him. The more we see who he is and how he made us in his image and how he loves us and how we are made to glorify him, and the more we see how great love his love is, the more likely we are to love him back. Amen? I mean, how could you see such great love and not respond? How could you be created and realize there's a creator that created the entire universe and I'm part of that creation and could care less about loving him back? Somebody gives you the smallest gift, you should be thankful. Amen. How much more your very life? Amen. God is love. Now, Jesus told us to pray to our Father. Not with vain, he said, not to pray with vain repetitions like the pagans do, like the heathen, the pagans. The pagans, you know, they'll like, om, om, and they're just praying to this, they're really just contacting some kind of impersonal force. You hear a lot of people say today, yeah, you know, thank the universe. Thank the universe. That's people trying to sound sanctimonious, trying to sound pious, trying to sound spiritual in some way. And rejecting God at the same time. You don't pray to the creation. You are part of the creation. When you're saying, you know, thank the universe or praying to the universe, you're basically saying praying or thanking yourself. You didn't make yourself. Stop thanking yourself. The creation didn't make itself. God made it. Amen? Amen. We owe our Father in heaven honor. Amen. We owe him the praise that is due his name. Now, please go with me to James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, 17. What an awesome God we have. Amen. James 1, 17. I love this verse. I know I always say this is one of my favorite verses. That's because I have a lot of favorite verses. Verse 17, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from where? Look at this. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Anything that you have good, any good, beautiful, wonderful, perfect thing is from the Father in heaven. Give him thanks. Amen. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Or shifting shadow here. I have it memorized in another translation. Or shifting shadow or shadow of turning. You guys, every good and perfect gift comes from him. Amen. The Father of lights. He's the Father of lights. Amen. He gave us a light. It says in Genesis that he gave this earth two great lights. One by day so we can, you know, have sunshine. One by night, that'd be the time we'd sleep. Don't need his bread of a light, amen? Just a night light, the moon. We've got a smart God. I mean, the moon, the distance it is from the earth, we can go in all kinds of things, which show you the design of why the moon is so far from the earth and why the earth is tilted on its axis and all the tides and how these things are all dependent on one another. It's called the anthropic principle, the fine-tuning of the universe. And there's so many constants that are tuned perfectly that if you tune one just a little bit differently, they're balanced on a razor's edge, these tunings of the universe. We couldn't even exist. That's how precise our God is. And I don't have time to get into that. We have this amazing God, though, the Father of lights. He's also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he sent. Amen. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the what? Light of life. He doesn't just give us physical light. He gives us spiritual light. Amen. We get physical light so we can see where we're going and find our way, but we have spiritual light so we can find where he is and find the way. Amen. And he is the light. Jesus says, the scriptures say in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says God dwells in unapproachable light. He's so powerful. He created the entire universe. Think how powerful just one sun is, right? Our sun. That's just an infinitesimal little speck of power in the universe. And God created the entire universe. And the law of cause and effect always shows that the cause is greater than the effect. Think about that. Try to get your brain around that. Now, the things of light are the things of God's goodness. Amen? Physically and spiritually. 1 Thessalonians 4 or 5 verses 4 and 5 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Meaning the day of Christ's return. He says, rather, for you are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So when the Bible says that God is light, and the Bible says that God is the Father of lights, and our Father that we read about is the Father of lights, everything that is not darkness, amen, and I'm talking about darkness in a spiritually evil, in a symbolic of an evil sense, that is not evil, is from him, amen. The only thing we humans can take credit for, ultimately. Because if you're doing good, some good things for the Lord, praise God. Jesus said, apart from me, you could do what? It's by his strength, amen. Through him, we could do all things, amen. So guess what? Anything that you do good, glory to God. The only thing we can take credit for is the things we've blown it, the evil, amen. So we should honor not ourselves, we should honor the Lord, amen. We should honor our Father in heaven. Now, please go to Romans chapter 13, speaking of light, because he's the Father of lights. Now, that verse always intrigues me. Romans 13. Now, if you have the NIV, it says heavenly lights. So automatically your mind goes to the stars, the sun, and the moon. Definitely created the moon to reflect light, the moons and the suns, the stars all around, but the word heavenly isn't in the Greek language. The NIV has added that word. It's strictly Father lights. It's open interpretation. I believe there's many lights. Even angels created angels, and they're sent forth as ministering spirits, you guys, servants of God, to those who inherit salvation, to be a blessing to us, right? They're dispatched from heaven. They go back and forth. They strengthen believers, those who inherit salvation. They appear to Jesus and strengthen him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he had sweat drops of blood, you know. And they are called flames of fire. They're lights. Remember the seraphim before his throne? That means shining ones. They're lit up, man. And wow, they must be lit up in an incredibly beautiful way because they're created in the mineral garden of all these beautiful, precious stones, you know, and lit up. You can't even imagine how beautiful it is. So we have this, our Father in heaven. Now, Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says this. Romans 13, 8. We're called to love. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, these laws he mentions, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as your what? As yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Then all of a sudden he tells us also not only to put on love, but to put on the armor of light. Verse 11, do this, knowing the time that is already the hour. I'm sorry, knowing this, or do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Talking about spiritual sleep. For now salvation is what? Nearer to us than when we believed. Salvation in the Bible, a lot of people just speak of salvation as being in the past tense. But we've been saved, amen? We're saved by grace through faith, amen? We're being saved, the scriptures say. And those who endure to the end shall be saved in the future. And here, salvation is near. It's talking about final salvation. Verse 12, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of what? Of darkness. And put on the armor of what? Of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity. All these things go together, by the way. And sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. In fact, the International Standard Version says of verse 13, let's behave decently as people who live in the light of day. No wild parties, drunkenness, sexual immorality, promiscuity, quarreling, or jealousy. Those are things of death, man. Those are things that Peter says in 1 Peter 4. People, our old friends, it says, will be surprised that we don't run with them anymore to these parties and this drunkenness and all this immorality. Because we're different. And if your friends don't see you as different, maybe it's because you're not different. If you're doing the same things you used to do, maybe you haven't, it sounds like you probably haven't become a new creation in Christ. All those who are in Christ have become what? It says, new creations. Behold, he makes all things new. Amen. If anyone be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Go ahead and look at verse 14. But put on what? Take off the darkness, it says, but put on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the what? The flesh in regard to his lust. So he's the Father of lights. Amen. And he wants us to put on the armor of light. And you know what that means? Put on Jesus. Amen. When you put on the word of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the helmet of salvation, amen. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of the Spirit that extinguishes the fiery darts of the evil one, and all these, the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. You put all these, you're putting on Jesus, amen. He's our salvation. He's the word, amen. He's the one that gives us the word. Those are things he is or has given us that are in him. So we have a Father who wants us to be clothed with spiritual armor. He wants us to walk in the light of the gospel. Amen. And I speak like this and I preach like I do because I really care mostly by far and away, not what people think, but what my Father in heaven thinks. And that's why I am who I am, because he's the one who saved me. And I don't care what's popular and what's not. I'll preach the word, man. And I know what the enemy's up to, and I know how he's leading so many people astray. So I preach straight off the page, man. And I speak to the culture, what's going on, because God wants you. Says he's a jealous God. He's jealous for you. You know that? I thought jealousy is wrong. Sinful jealousy is wrong. The Bible says that God gets angry. I thought anger is sin. No. The Bible says be angry and sin not. Amen. You could be angry without what? Sinning. Did you know that? Paul says to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11 that I'm jealous for you as a, with a what? A godly jealousy. As I want to present you as a chaste virgin, right? As a chaste virgin, he said to Jesus, because the church is the bride of Christ. He wants to keep the church pure. And you know what? A dad, some guy comes home, knocks on the door and says, hey, I'm here to pick up your daughter for a date, right? I've said this before, but he's got a pentagram, you know, tattooed into his head, right? He's got upside down crosses as earrings. Well, don't judge by appearance. Well, I'm going to start talking to the dude, okay, at least, right? Might just be a big accident, you know. Maybe I'm a Darwinist at that point. Hopefully not, right? But you know what? I'm going to be jealous for my daughter because I love her, right? Or my daughters. Thankfully, they both married godly men, so I don't have to be concerned about that. But they both know I love my daughters. And hopefully that's part of the incentive that they're good to them. Hopefully the main incentive is because they fear and love God, though. Amen? So we have a God who is jealous for us, and he longs to have us. And if you have other gods before him, well, no, I just do my own thing. Well, then you are your own God. The Bible says last days, terrible times will come because men will be lovers of who? Self. They'll be their own gods, and they'll love pleasures more than God. Your time's almost up, you know? You better get right because he holds the keys of eternity. Amen? So it's important for us to understand that we owe everything to our Father in heaven. We should be honoring him every day. And, you know, when we're talking, it's Father's Day right now, so we're talking about honoring fathers and honoring the ultimate father. But you don't just honor the ultimate father on Father's Day, amen? And, by the way, it doesn't say here in Ephesians 6:1 and in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, to honor your father and your mother just on Father's Day or Mother's Day, amen? We should always be honoring our parents, amen? But every second of the day, man, you ought to be honoring who? Your Father in heaven. Amen? We ought to always be honoring him. Now, I want to talk to you and encourage you to understand basically God as an eternal being who is before time, who is outside of time, and is able to enter into time because he's all-powerful, even into the chronology of time, as one day succeeds another. And has indeed done that. And to honor him as, you know how God reveals himself over and over again through scripture, especially Revelation? Revelation reveals himself this way, as the one who was and what? Is and what? Is to come. Do you know that's said of Jesus? But you know it's also said of the Father in heaven? The Father is to come too. Did you know Christ came once already, amen, the first coming of Christ, amen? But you know he's also coming a second time? Amen? Said he appeared the first time, right? To deal with our sin, but a second time in reference to salvation, speaking of our final salvation. But you know the Father's also coming? There'll be one coming to the Father? We'll talk about that later. What does that mean? But I love the fact that he was, he is, and he is to come. I love that in the book of Revelation, it speaks of Jesus and the Father as the first and the last, as the Alpha and the Omega, amen? Not only in the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, in Isaiah 44:6, it says this, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, that's God the Father, and his Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord of hosts, that's Jesus, I am the first and the last, beside me there is no God. Yeah, the Father and the Son being referenced right there as the first and last. And I want you to relate to your Father and show appreciation and honor to him every day in light of what he's done for you in the past, what he's doing for you in the present, and what he'll do for you forevermore. And in light of who he is and was, I should say, in the past, who he is now, and who he will continue to be forever and ever. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. That's an awesome verse, by the way. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was born as the Word who became flesh, amen? But in the beginning, he was with the Father from the beginning as God. So scriptures say. So we have to put on the armor of light. We're not supposed to go back to the world, to the wild partying, to the getting drunk, to the sexual immorality, to the quarreling or fighting, and to the jealousy, all those things it mentions in that passage. We're supposed to put on Jesus, amen? As new creations, man. And I'll tell you what, my new life blows away my old life. Because my old life, I was constantly grasping, trying to, okay, I'm waiting for the weekend, man. I'm going to get drunk, get stoned, great time. And guess what? I'd wake up with a hangover or just wake up messed up and I'd still feel empty and could never catch that, man. Always chasing the dragon, always, you know, trying to put the square peg in the round circle and never worked. And then I came to Jesus, man, boom, everything fell into place. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Wow, what a revelation. Wow, getting to know my Creator was the answer, amen? Then I had fullness of joy. He says, at his right hand, there's fullness of joy and pleasure evermore. Then I really knew what it was to have life, because Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly, amen? What a joy it is to be able to have abundant life in Christ, amen? Now, first I want to talk to you about him who was, before I talk about who he is and who is to come a little bit. Because you want to make sure we don't go back to Egypt, amen? You know, in the book of Jude, it gives warnings about how they went, you know, the Jews after they were saved after Egypt. Many were destroyed, and that's a warning to us. And it uses this warning over and over again not to go back to Egypt. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about how we're sojourners here. He uses the same kind of imagery, right? 1 Corinthians, Paul does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And a lot of other books in the Bible do as well. Amen. Talk about this. About not going back. So how can we help, have some assurance that we're not going to go back to Egypt? Because a lot of people do. It says in the last days, many, Jesus said, will fall away. Amen. Paul said there will be those that depart from the faith in 1 Peter 4:1. We have a lot of warnings like that. How can we keep our eyes on Jesus and not go back? Because they were headed to the promised land, guys. Man, they were going to go to this land flowing with milk and honey, right? And guess what? They got turned around right over here. Praise the Lord. This side, yeah. Praise the Lord. So what do we, you know, and I'm going to tell you, this helps me stay focused, man. Him who was and is to come. Him who was, what he's done, who he has been in the past. Amen? Amen? Because, you know, Jesus says, if you love me, in John 14:15, keep my commandments. Amen? Do you keep his commandments? Do you struggle with going back to the world? Do you obey the Lord? If you love me, keep my commandments. If I love him, I'm going to obey his commandments. Amen? Amen? But I have to love him to really want to keep his commandments. And in 1 John, he also says, this is the love of God, that we obey his commandments, and they are not burdensome. When you love somebody, it's not hard to do things for them. Amen? It's not a burden. Oh, I got to go to church on Sunday. It's the first day of the week. Oh, what a bummer. No, I look forward to it, man. I get to honor my Father. First day of the week, what a way to start my day, my week even, amen? But by worshiping my God and giving him honor and saying, Lord, it's about you, not about me, amen? So to me, it's, oh, you know what? Ah, oh, you know what? What a bummer. I can't commit adultery. That's a bummer. No, not if you love your God. Not if you love your wife, amen? Praise God. I mean, think about that. Think about these, you know, if you trust him as well, you're going to obey him. If you love him, you obey his commandments. And that's why I said earlier, I pray that we might love him more. Amen. And that we might understand his love for us because we love him because what? He what? He first loved us. So the more we understand how much he loves us, the more we'll grow in our love for him. Amen. That's why Jesus said of the woman who was washing his feet and the religious leaders who didn't love Jesus were all upset about it. And that's why he says that, you know, why is this, he letting this woman, you know, she's basically washing his feet with her tears, it said. He said he was forgiven much what? Loves much. When you recognize how much he loves you, that Jesus died to save you, that you have a Father in heaven who sent his son for you, and you realize what that means, it makes you want to say, makes you like, yeah, come to tears at times. Makes you want to serve him. And I think of the great love of the Father. When I think of the great love of the Father that he has for us, I mean, we talk about Jesus so much here, and we ought to, amen. May we never, ever stop glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all about him. Amen. But God the Father sent him. And the Bible says, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 that Jesus is Jesus. Now listen to that. Jesus Christ said, it says of him, he's the exact representation of his, the Father's person. You want to know what the Father's like? You look at Jesus. Amen. You don't have to wonder. Amen. He's the exact representation of the Father's person. The Bible says he's the icon. The icon is the Greek word for image. We use the word icon today, but it's a Greek word for the image. He's the image in Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16. He's the image of the Father in heaven. And the image of the emperor would be on the coin. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the image of the Father. Amen. Now, it's interesting because we often think, when we think of what Jesus did on the cross, we think of what Jesus did so often, amen? But often we forget to honor our Father in the gospel and what our Father has done, amen? And we forget how great his love is in giving his son for us, amen? And I think we do. And that's one reason I love Abraham. Because when I see the story of Abraham and Isaac becomes very prominent at the end of the story when he's being sacrificed, amen? And before he's ultimately sacrificed. And then you start to think, wow, he was willing when he realized he was a sacrifice to get up on the wood and be the sacrifice because he's a picture of Jesus, amen? And God stopped that from happening, amen? Because that was the first passion play. That was a picture of the Father giving his son, amen? It was a 3-day process, amen? Jesus, 3 days and 3 nights, amen? It was the same mountaintop, Mount Moriah. Go to Genesis 22, it was the mountains of Moriah. Go to the Mount Calvary, it's the mountains of Moriah. And God said, take your son, your what? Only son. Do you know how that must have felt to Abraham? Think about a little bit of Abraham's story. Who was his first son in his mind? Earlier. Ishmael, amen? He didn't want to part from Ishmael. He was probably his favorite son at first, just like with Esau and Jacob. Who was the favorite son? Esau. Right? Guess what? His wife said to have Ishmael, who'd been older at that point, put out of the house because he was mocking Sarah, and along with his mom, Hagar, and mocking Isaac. And there was great turmoil because they tried to do it their way. Did Abraham say, oh, yes, we'll do that right now? No. He learned the lesson to wait for God. But what did the Lord say? Hearken unto the voice of thy wife. Do you know how that must have pierced his heart? And then, I mean, you're seeing your son out. But now guess what? He realizes Isaac's a son of promise and fell in love with his son. He says, take your son, your only son, because he's the only son by way of promise. He's the only one living with him, by the way, at that time as well. Could you imagine the pain he went through? Take him up to Mount Moriah as a burnt offering. The son that he waited for, the son that he spent years with now and just loved, and now he has to part from him. Incredible anguish and pain. Take your son, your only son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He didn't just say, take your son, your only son. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you what? Whom you love. We know he loved him dearly. First time you see, I remind you, the first time you see the word love in the Old Testament is right there. Genesis 22. The first time you see the word love in the New Testament, Matthew 3:17. A voice from the heaven at Jesus' baptism. This is my son in whom I what? In whom I love. Amen? There's a parallel there. So what you're seeing in Abraham's heart, and the anguish he must have experienced, you're getting just a little finite picture of an infinite pain that the Father went through. How do I know that? Because we're created in God's image. Because he has perfect love. Amen. The Bible says it grieved God that he made us. When the wicked began, that humanity became very violent and evil in their imaginations and incredibly wicked before the flood, which was evidenced for in the highest mountains, by the way. Guess what happened? And ancient civilizations all around the world have a flood story. Kind of interesting. But it's interesting. He was grieved that he had made man, it said. Now he knew what man was going to become, and he had a plan before the foundation of the world to send his son. Amen. But his heart was grieved. The Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You have feelings, you're created in the image of God. He has much more intense, much greater feelings. He's the infinite God. Amen. And we get to experience what he experiences because he's given us father, son, mother, son. He's given us husband-wife relationships so we can get a picture and understanding of what he wants for us eternally with him. It's really heavy. But he hurts. In Jeremiah, you see the prophet over and over again says, oh, that my eyes were fountains that I might express. It's God through him. Because God didn't become flesh, but he's letting us know his feelings when his people had turned astray from him. It's pretty heavy. He's called the weeping prophet. There's a whole book, another book, not just Jeremiah, but Lamentations. It means weeping, named after Jeremiah. And he's plugged into the heart of God. God's heart grieves, but now God has to give his son. Has to, if he wants to save us. Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up. Galatians 3, if God could have given a law by where we could be saved or given life, he would have given it. But the only way we could be redeemed was through the blood of his son. Amen. Through the gospel. But God so loved the world. You're so loved. That's how much you're loved. And I was thinking about this because there's this incredible love that God has. And D-Day had come. And D-Day, you know, celebrating. And it had more significance to me than normal because my brother Tom was over in France with Doug Stebleton and Joe Buck. And Doug did this really cool video called The Mother of Normandy. And this is a woman who, in France, when she realized all these soldiers had given their lives to save France, how they could easily be forgotten by the French people or anybody. And she didn't want them to be forgotten. So she began to put flowers by their gravesides. And there's a lot of graves. And began to write letters to their parents, loved ones, to remind them every year it came about. And you got to watch the video that Doug made. It's absolutely great documentary. And Doug's like a hero out there when he goes and visits because he brought notice to them. Tom and Buck were talking about that. So Doug goes out there just about every year. And Tom and Joe, the first time they went, and I knew my brother was out there. And on D-Day in the morning, I was watching Trump's speech. And they're showing these veterans, many, you know, the ones that are still alive. And Trump was talking about how, you know, the veterans like to say, we're not the heroes. Those are the guys that are the heroes, the ones that died. And Trump said, no, these guys are the heroes too, you know. And he talked about because they were called the greatest generation. And in many ways, they exemplified how to live life. And they had a sacrificial heart and so forth. And began to weep. Thinking of just these beautiful men, which I was thinking about. My dad, though, he was a paratrooper in World War II. He didn't have to go to D-Day. He went in, he says at 18, I think a lot of us think it was 17, it wasn't legal, to go fight for his country. And he was willing to lay his life down for his country. My dad always lived a life where we knew that not only was he willing to lay his life down for his country, how much more would he give his life for his family? And he lived a life that way. And we loved him dearly. And I was sobbing. I didn't know why. I was like, man, through that speech and seeing those guys and thinking about what they did, I said, Lord, I felt like bad that I haven't appreciated more of what soldiers have done in laying down their lives for this country in the past. Many of them with hearts that were genuinely wanting to protect their families and their country. And I just, you know, Lisa had heard me and then we were talking and got contagious, and I was talking about the speech and how it was going, and then told her she should see it. And then she's not even seeing the speech, and she's weeping. And then I get a call a little bit after that. So I'm thinking a lot about my dad. And as a paratrooper in the Philippines, he would have probably been going to Japan and dropped in Japan. And I wouldn't exist because paratroopers don't come back alive typically, you know. And my family, his wife later would be my mom, and us kids wouldn't be here right now. And I just thought, wow, man, that's crazy to think about. And they dropped the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the atom bombs, and stopped that phase of the war. And crazy when you think about the whole picture there for me. And then when I heard that he only had days to live, I hadn't heard that. It hadn't been the diagnosis yet. It floored me because it was on that same day. And it just endeared my heart more to him. Just to think about his life in a pretty intense way. And then my brother Tom, my sisters, my mom, they were wondering if they should even tell him or wait till he gets back because they didn't want to necessarily ruin his time over there. My heart was, you got to tell him, you know. I'd want to know, you know. My dad had days to live, you know. But at the same time, they felt, well, he'll probably get back in time. They weren't sure, you know. They want to do what's best. And then Anna, his daughter, said, no, I think he should know. And she called him. And he goes, Anna. And before she told him, this is a few days ago, right? I mean, he died a few days ago. So this is a week and a half or so, a week before that, maybe. And maybe 4 days before that when he heard, right? And he didn't know what was going on. And he goes, Anna, you know what I'm watching right now? I'm watching all these paratroopers. They're commemorating what happened in D-Day. And he's explaining, I'm watching them all land. And it's crazy. You know your grandpa was a paratrooper? That's God's timing, you know? God was doing work in the hearts of his children, his boys, you know? I'm sure that endeared my brother's heart toward my dad. And she said, Dad, that's what I'm calling you, you know? And then he hopped on, as soon as he could, he hopped on a plane to come home, you know, to honor his dad. And my dad was, even when I was a little boy, I remember getting into it with some of the kids across the street, you know? And, you know, they were bigger than me and they were a boxing family. They even opened up a gym, one of them here, you know, and became friends with them later. But I was just a little guy, you know? And I was kind of like to mix it up a little bit. And my dad goes, what's going on? You know, and my dad's a 155 wet, okay? Anyway, his arms are out. He's going across the street, you know, to fight the whole, whoever's over there, you know? And I'm just like, wow, man, I got a crazy dad. I got to be careful what I tell him, you know? Learned that when I was a young kid, you know? And, but he cared for his family. And he didn't know his God, and that's what a lot of my life labor was. I wanted to see him saved. Don't stop praying for your parents, man. Don't stop praying for your kids. Don't stop praying for your siblings. Don't stop praying for your brothers and sisters, amen, your neighbors. Keep praying for them, amen. There's times where I thought it's not going to happen. But in his last months, you know, he's confessing Christ. Never said anything contrary to that, you know. God knows the heart. Just by put him in God's hands. But you know what? I told my wife, because when I found out he was dying and would visit him, and it was so hard to see. You know, he would constantly say, Dad, I love you. And he'd try to talk. Sometimes he'd get out, love you. And then toward the end, man, he could just, trying to say it, but he couldn't. My heart just broke. I told my wife, it's like a knife going through my heart, you know. I really felt it, you know, like an invisible knife just over and over again at certain points, you know. And it's intense. But you know what I thought of is this scripture when Jesus was going to die for us. What it says happened to Mary. And a sword, the angel says to Mary, and a sword will pierce even your soul to the ends that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Another translation says, and you, Mary, will suffer as though you had been stabbed by a dagger. It's going to hurt. And I think, if she went through such intense pain, which I have no doubt because he was the perfect son, amen, when he died on the cross for her, how intense that must have been. Can you imagine what the infinite God, our Father in heaven, went through, who'd been with his Son from eternity past? Can you imagine what he went through and what his heart felt like? When you think of Abraham, son whom you love, God's making a point. I'm giving the son whom I love. It's going to hurt me. But that's how much he loves you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And God did not send his son in the world that the world might be condemned, but the world might be what? To condemn the world, but that the world might be what? Saved. Amen? You got an amazing Father who loves you so much. And we need to love him back. Amen? We need to show it with our lives. Amen? I can't even get my brain around it. So we need to understand that we have a Father who loves us. Amen? Who was and is to come. Who was, who's shown his great love to us in the past. Can you agree to that? Amen. What greater love is this, Jesus says, than that a man lay his life down for his friends? I can't think of any greater love. Unless he gave his love for his enemies. But Jesus did that too. Amen. While we were yet sinners, the word means rebels against God. He died for us, it says. Amen. So we have this great God who loves us so much in the past, but he loves us right now in the present, who was and is. We should honor him not only because who he has been and what he has done, but because of who he is right now and what he continues to do. Amen. And I spent so much time on number one, so I got to kind of quickly go through who was and who is. And I'm going to finish this message today because I don't plan on crying through the message next week. But our Father in heaven is totally different than you. We may say it's hard to relate because my dad was never there. You know, my dad didn't know Jesus for almost all my life, guys. So I understand what it is to not have a dad there, spiritually speaking, you know. But you may say, but I even never knew my dad or what have you. But I want to encourage you in this. Listen to what Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6 say. That God is a father to the fatherless. A father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. If you're lonely, if you haven't had a relationship, even had a father, or if you had, guess what? He sets you in families. He puts you in the family of God. The biggest family on earth is God's family, amen? And by the way, did you know that's the most important family to God? It's his family. That's the one that's eternal. We're not married for time and eternity. It says we'll be like the angels, neither marrying nor given in marriage, amen? It says God sets the lonely in families. You need to make sure you're part of God's family. You need to make sure that you're true to God's family, that you're loyal to God's family. The Bible says not to forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the habit of some. So guess what? He not only was, but he is. What did Jesus reveal himself as over and over again? Before Abraham was, he said, I am. Moses says, who do I say sent me? As God burned through the bush, he says, tell him that I am has sent you. He's a self, eternal, self-existing one. And guess what? He is the I am right now for you. Amen. He is here for you every moment. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. I am the light of the world. Amen. I am the resurrection of the life. He's everything we need. Amen. He meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And he told us to pray, hallowed be thy name, Father. So we need to realize who he is, and we need to give him glory because of that. But I want you to understand this. He wants to meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. After Jesus said, pray this way, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. That's Luke's translation. Jesus gave this prayer more than once, which shows you how important it was from Jesus for us to pray this prayer. Then we read this, though. And When you go to Matthew 6, you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus discusses how we won't be forgiven if we don't forgive. If we forgive, we'll be forgiven. But here, Jesus this time addresses another practical aspect of this prayer, which is God meeting our needs according to his riches and glory. Then, says Jesus, he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And Jesus is telling us to be persistent. But he's saying, because this is his friend, he's gonna help him out. We're to be persistent with our father, but he's more than a friend. Amen. Abraham was a friend of God, but he's our father. Amen. So listen to what he goes on to say. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. Then he says this. Now suppose one of you fathers, he's talking, wow, even to his disciples, is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? It's rhetorical, obviously. Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? And then he says, this is powerful to me. If you then, being evil, we're fallen creatures, amen? We're evil. Compared to God, we're evil. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus taught this same principle over and over again too. Not just the Holy Spirit. In Matthew, Jesus says, so if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Not just the Holy Spirit, other things too. Like our needs, like fish, like bread. In the story, amen? In his illustration, the Bible says, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4:19, amen? David said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Amen? We have a good God. We have a good Father. And we're called to rejoice in the Lord and always say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known by all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies or 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. He says, they sell sparrows for pennies here, Jesus said. And they're like the lowest bird on the ornithology list. But the Father cares about them. How much more, he says, does he care about you? Isn't that good news, guys? He knows every hair on your head. He's a good God, amen. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Are you getting the message? That's another way he's teaching the same principle. He cares about the little animals. He cares much more about you. But I'm going through some really hard times. He knows it. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast your cares on him because what? He cares for you. I remember the first time I preached that, I was a young pastor. One of my early messages in the first place where I was preaching, and a gal came up to me and was in tears crying because it hit her so hard that God cares for me. She didn't really understand that before that. And it's been my heart's prayer that we'd understand that. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. That's the way you honor him. I don't want to ask him. No, he wants you to treat him as the Father he is. He's got all the resources in the universe. Amen. He takes care of us. Him who was and is and what? Is to come. You can honor your Father and resist the temptation to go back to Egypt by remembering him who is and what he's done. Amen. Him who was and everything he's done for you and giving his son. Amen. Him who is, who meets our needs according to his riches and glory even now. And him who is to come. Amen. Him, who he is. And keep your eye on what he's doing. In John 14, just before Jesus dies, he's encouraging his apostles. He's encouraging his disciples. The Last Supper, he gives them an example, gives them a communion. John 14, 15 and 16 and then 17. It's so much all about Jesus, what he taught them, his prayer. But in John 14, it says, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions." That's how I have it memorized. I'm going to read it. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." That's more accurate to the Greek. "But any dwelling place that the Father gives us is going to blow away any mansion here." Amen? Because you're not going to be sorrowful. You're not going to be like, "I liked my old house better." You're going to be like, "Thank you, Father. Streets of gold. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You guys, he's preparing a place for us. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen," 1 Corinthians 2:9. "Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love him." We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. It's going to be so beyond what we can imagine. But he gives us little glimpses. And in Revelation 22, we read this: "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." Wow. I mean, I love fruit trees, man. But man, if I had a tree in my backyard that had 12 kinds of fruit coming from it, that'd be really cool. Amen. That would really stop our struggles with sweets. Amen. Verse 3, "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it." And the what? The throne of God and the Lamb, that means God the Father, and the Lamb will be in it. Amen? "And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Right now, he dwells in unapproachable light. But when we get our resurrected bodies, the pure in heart, it says, we'll see God. We'll see his face. Amen? "The coming, him who was and is to come. The Father comes too. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." We won't have any more day and night like that. It'll just be one long day forever, ever. No more sun scorching you. The Father and the Son will be, the light will come from them. No more night. Some say, "Well, we're going to keep the Sabbath for eternity." Yeah, I already have the Sabbath every day in Jesus. He's my rest. Amen. And I'll be resting for eternity in that eternal day, one long day. Amen. Won't be a seventh day Sabbath then. Revelation 22, there will be in the millennium for those who are being taught to know Jesus, but not for us who are in Christ. Amen. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And the holy city, New Jerusalem," check this out, "and the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Guess what? Who's in there? Who's the light of that city? Coming down from heaven? The Father and the Son. Him who was and is to come. Amen. We talk a lot about the coming of Jesus here. The name of this fellowship is called Blessed Hope Chapel. The Blessed Hope is Jesus coming, but the Father's coming too. Amen. Prepare your heart. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men.'" He's with us. Amen. "And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Brothers and sisters, we need to love God who was and for what he's done for us. Amen. And love him because he first loved us. Amen. We need to honor him and love him because of who he is as the great I am. And he's because he's still always good. And he meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And he's there for us. Amen. An ever-present help for those who are in need. Amen. And we need to love him and honor him because he is coming. Amen. And what he's doing in the future. And what he's doing even now, he's preparing a place for us. Even now, it says. Amen. What an awesome God we have. How could you not want to give him thanks? How could you not? Is it, well, I don't like this. I don't like that. Are you even going to dare think that your thoughts are higher than God's thoughts? That you're better than the Creator? Do you realize how stupid and foolish that is? To think that you know better than the Creator? The Bible says that we as humans see through a glass darkly. We don't see the whole picture, amen? We don't. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, amen? The Bible says he's perfectly good and we're the evil ones. So if there's two different viewpoints, guess whose viewpoint I'm going to choose? Amen? His every time. In fact, you know what? All the angels and all of God's kingdom, when the Lord returns, it says that they'll hail. They'll say, righteous and true are thy judgments. Over and over again, they say things like that. Because when you no longer see through a glass darkly, you say, righteous and true are thy judgments. He's perfect. Okay, God, I get it now. The Bible says, put your hand over every mouth will be shut. We should put our hands over our mouths and say, Lord, help me not to speak a word against you. How could I question the all-knowing and all-good and all-perfect God? But how come he lets this happen? Because he has a perfect plan. He gave us free will. And if you want to take free will away, then nothing evil would happen. You're right, but you would just be a robot. You couldn't understand the love of God, and you couldn't love God back because you'd be a robot. Nothing more than like a computer that walks. Yes, sir. And you wouldn't have any feelings. You wouldn't know who he is. You wouldn't love him. It'd be ridiculous. But as soon as God gives us, if God wants to be loved and loved, if God wants to love and be loved back, it necessitates choice to love or not love. Amen? And not loving God is what sin is what the rebellion is what the problem is. So by you not choosing to love God, you're part of the problem. You're part of the evil problem that you don't like. And the evil problem that you don't like is there because of people like you that don't love God. I'm speaking to myself because this is who I was before I was a Christian. I know exactly who I was. I was blinded. I was using little excuses of my pea brain compared to his infinite wisdom, saying, you know what? If there is a God, I knew deep down there was something way bigger than me. And then when God revealed himself to me, I just fell before him. Fell on my face, on my knees, and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And I opened up this book that I thought was a joke because I knew that I knew who it was from. And man, as I began to read, he revealed himself very clearly to me. And he revealed my sin to me, and he revealed his goodness. He revealed his love, his great love, who he is and what he's done, what he would continue to do in my life, and what he would do in the future if I would trust him. And that he works all things together for the good for those who what? Love him or the call according to his purpose. Amen. And he makes everything beautiful in his time. Amen. Makes everything beautiful in his time. So I'm happy to have committed myself to him. I challenge you. You have a creator. Like my dad. Your life's a vapor. It will pass. You're going to stand before God and give an account. You want to be on right terms with him. Amen. You want to accept his great love and the provision he made on the cross for you. Amen. That he died for you. The Bible says, if you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed, you weren't bought, you weren't paid for with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. That's where faith and hope is. Amen. Let's honor him. Amen. He deserves all the praise, all the honor. Let's honor our Father in heaven. Let's honor our earthly Father and be thankful. But ultimately, let's honor our Father and make sure we're right with him. Make sure we have eternal life. Amen. Can we all please stand as we pass out the cup in the